I remember one day I was driving my four-year-old daughter, Rachel, to daycare. And out of blue, you know, she started talking to me. She said, "Jesus is God." So, wow, yeah, that's great. And she continues. She said, "Jesus died on the cross." I said, "Hallelujah, wow, that's true." But she didn't stop there. She said, "God died on the cross." I said, "Uh-oh." Well, let me explain to you a little bit. You know, Jesus, yes, he is holy God, but he is also holy man. You know, he died on the cross as the man. And I was talking to her, and she started to laugh, you know. "Daddy," she said, "you know, that is too complicated." Yeah, you know, I forgot she's only four. Yeah. But if you want to have a good understanding what the incarnation is, how Jesus is holy God, at the same time, he is fully man. Pastor Cody wrote a short article in this week's newsletter. If you receive those newsletter, I encourage you, if you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. It's an excellent article. If you haven't received it, please talk to one of the pastors and elders and put your name on our mailing list, and then you will get it, and I encourage you to read it. So the article is about the facts and the nature of Jesus' incarnation. And this is not what I'm going to share with you today. What I'm going to share with you today is based on the passage I just read together with Pastor Cody. And please turn your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, the verses 14 through 18. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. And I want to share with you today the purpose and effect of Jesus' incarnation. First of all, the purpose of the incarnation. If you read verse 14 says, "Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing." So this tells us Jesus came to the world to take on a human body like us in flesh and blood. But why did he do that? Let's continue to read. "That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." So Jesus took on the human body in flesh and blood so that he could die as a man. And Jesus died a real death. For what? So that he might destroy Satan, the fallen angel. The text here says, "Who has the power of death?" Well, now let's stop here for a little bit. On surface reading, we may think, Satan has the power of death. What does that mean? Does it mean Satan controls our life? He controls when we die or how we die? Don't think of that way. If we take into the account of the whole counsel of the Bible, we need to realize, how did death come into the world? And who has the authority of life? Who has authority over death? We know when Adam and Eve sinned, death came into the world. Yeah, it was by Satan's temptation, for sure. But it was not by Satan's authority. Satan has no authority over death. Only God has. It was by God's righteous judgment When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they were to die as the result of God's punishment. So when Jesus came, he said that the sparrows fly in the sky without the permission of God the Father, none of them will fall to the ground. And we are more precious than the sparrows. Without God's permission, Satan has no power over us. So our lives are in God's hand, not in Satan's. But what does that mean, that Satan's power of death mean here? What does it mean? Based on the context, the verses following, they can only mean Satan has a limited power to tempt people, to sin against God. But when Jesus died, his death took away even the limited power Satan has in his temptation of God's people. How did Jesus do that? Now let's continue to read verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every aspect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus came to take on a human body with flesh and blood in his incarnation, to be made like us in every aspect by offering himself as a perfect sacrifice in place of us, so that the judgment of the sins from God will not fall on us, but fall on Jesus. For whoever believes in Jesus, put trust in his name, whatever sin we committed, the punishment will fall on Jesus Christ. So Jesus died because of our sins, and we may live without the fear of the punishment from God. In verse 18, it continues, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So not only Jesus took all the punishment for our sins, Jesus also suffered all the temptations by Satan, so that Satan has no real power. He has no real power in his temptation to us. Without Jesus' incarnation and his death, no one has power to resist Satan's temptation. But with Jesus' incarnation and his death, Satan has no real power. God enables us to say no to Satan every time he tries to tempt us. Every time when we face the temptation, we have the real power to say no, because what Jesus did and because what Jesus suffered in his own suffering from the temptation and in his death, he enabled us. He gave us this power to say no to Satan. So this is the purpose for Jesus' incarnation. Now, let's look at the effect of Jesus' incarnation. Actually, I already touched on a little aspect. We realize when Jesus suffered and died in his human body, he destroyed Satan's power of death. And then also he destroyed Satan's power to tempt us. But what is the effect of Jesus' incarnation on us? Let's look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So Jesus' incarnation, his suffering and death, will deliver us who are in fear of death and subject to lifelong slavery. Without Jesus Christ, without his death on the cross and his resurrection, ultimately everyone ever lived on this world is living under the fear of death. Every single human being coming into this world was born to die sooner or later. Death is like a dark cloud hanging above us, ready to drip the rain of death on earth every minute. Every one of us will have to face death. Are you afraid of it? The verse 15 says here, if you are afraid of it, you are subject to slavery. Whose slavery? The slavery of sin, the slavery of Satan. When we sin against God, we became slavery of Satan. Not in the sense he has the power to judge us, he has the power to control our destiny, but in a sense he can accuse us before God. He can accuse us before God for the righteous judgment against of our sins. When the Bible says the wages of sin is death, without Jesus, we will have to face the judgment of God on our sins. Well, sometimes people may say, you know, I don't really feel like to think about death. You know, I'm still young, I'm healthy, I have a good job, I have a nice family. You know, we eat, drink, go to work, sleep every day. Every day is just normal. Nothing seems to be unusual. Yeah, most of the time we don't think about that, do we? Yeah, this may be true. You know, unless some accident happens or we are diagnosed with a terminal disease or one of our loved ones left us. We don't usually think about death, do we? Or we don't like to talk about it. Yeah, it is true. Even Satan does not intimidate us with death all the time. Because even Satan knows, you know, when he does that, chances are that will drive us toward God. So, what's the Satan's plan then? You know, Satan is the greatest liar. Satan is tempting us to think all we have is in this life. All we have to enjoy is to this life we live on earth. So when we die, we will lose everything and we'll never have any chance to enjoy the life again. This is Satan's lie. So, we live in fear as if we will miss out the good things from this world. This is another side of the fear of death. Not in a direct way, but we are living in fear as if we're missing out something. We're missing out the good things everybody else enjoy. You know, how pitiful, you know, we Christians are, you know. You go to Sunday, you spend a half day, you wasted a good time to go outside play golf. You waste time to have a good sleep. You waste the time to go enjoy shopping. And then you come to Bible study. You waste the time. That doesn't worth it. Satan tells you all the time. You see, you love God. Does he love you? Did you enjoy the life? Look at other people's nice car they drive. They just got a promotion. What a pity you. You lose a job. You're not still married. You long for have a child. Why doesn't God give you a child? You pray so long. He doesn't love you. You're going to miss out all the good things. You continue. You still believe in Him. This is the lie Satan tells us all the time. Why? Because in the fear of missing out the good things, we may become the slavery of Him, the slavery of saints. And why? Why do people get so crazy about, you know, the Black Friday? I'm not saying you shouldn't go shopping, you know, on Black Friday. There are good deals. And if you are, you know, limited in your financial resources, that's a good time. But beating each other out, zap other people with a taser, you know something is not right, right? You know something is not right. Why? Why are those people fear of missing out the best deal of life? Why are people waiting overnight for the new iPhone to come out? Why? I'm not saying iPhone is bad. iPhone is good. There's many good uses, yes. But you think the first minute you have an iPhone, hey, I got it. You don't have it. Losers. Does it give you the real joy? The minute you got it, iPhone 5S, you become the slave. Why? Because you're thinking, when does iPhone 6 come out? You become thinking, you know, I'm going to be the first one to get it. But does that satisfy your heart? Does it satisfy your soul? This is the lie. Don't become a person to fear the death in this way. Yes, we may not think about death, but are we in fear of losing the good things in this world? The good things that Satan's dangle in front of us. Those things in themselves are not really bad. I'm not saying all the enjoyment from this world are bad, but only in thinking, if I don't have that, I'm not satisfied. I got to have that. If I don't have it, I'm fearing I'm losing out to other people. I'm fearing losing out. This is the fear of death that will put us into the slavery. This is the fear that Jesus destroyed by His incarnation. By His death, He destroyed this fear. So by believing in Him, by looking at Him, we can say to, no, Satan, I don't really have this. All I have is Christ. We have Bruno coming from Africa. He can tell us. I hear stories about our brothers and sisters living in Africa, living in the hut, built by the mud and the tin on the roof. There's nothing. They have nothing. But they engrave the word. I have nothing. All I have is Christ. Are they missing out? Good things. Yes, they missed a lot. They don't have Rolls Royce. They don't have BMW. They don't have iPhone. They don't have iPad. They don't even have internet access. But are they in fear of death? No. They still have joy and peace. They may not have the next meal tomorrow, but they say, all I have today is Christ. Look to the Christ. He gave us everything to be joyful every day living on this earth. Yes, He gave us all the rest. He gave us nice house. He gave us families. He gives us beautiful children. Yes, we ought to thank him for that. But even if we don't, we still can say, thank you, Jesus, because all I have is you. Because you living in my heart, I can face the challenge tomorrow. Even I'm diagnosed with cancer, even if I lose my job, even if I don't have any friend, I have you. I have you, Jesus. That's all I need. That's the effect of incarnation. That's the effect of Jesus' death. Not only he destroyed the death by his death on the cross, not only he saved us from our sins, saved us from the punishment from God for the sins we committed, but by his suffering in his own temptation, he understands our temptation in every day we face. He understands. And he destroyed the power of those temptations over us if we look upon him, trust in him. Now, it's the Christmas time. It's the time people think about Christmas gifts. What's your dream gift? What do you want? The other day, I saw a news saying there's a 7-year-old girl who made a wish list that is quite amusing. And his gift list starts with a new American Girl doll of the year 2014, followed by a bead kit like my friend's. That seems reasonable, right? Nothing unusual. But the list continues. $1,000. A new canopy that glows up. A grill. Sounds like a barbecue girl. A black, light blue, green, purple, and pink North Faces. Not just one, 5 of them. You know, why not make 7? You know, each one for a day. A new radio, all the Beanie Babies. iPod Touch. A light up Razor scooter. A pet puppy, prefer to be a border collie, I don't know what that is, but with a peace sign collar and a leash. And the list goes on and on. But in the middle of the list, she puts this, which I found very interesting. She says, it's this little thing that can turn into anything at any time. Little thing that can turn into anything anytime. It's like, it feels like it's a magic wand, right? And then you, I want this. I want all the Beanie Babies, right? I want a grill. I want Apple Touch. You know, why does she list all the rest of this, right? You know, actually, that little thing, that's the only thing she needs, right? We are smarter than her, right? All we need that is just this magic wand. And whatever we want, or whatever we want, our loved ones to have. You know, God, could you bless us with this? You know, what's wrong with this thought? What's wrong with the thought? Think about Jesus' incarnation. Jesus, fully God, came into the world to be a lowly man. The lowest of the low. He came into the world not that he can earn the best gift from God the Father. Jesus came into the world so that he may die the death of the human, the worst death, to be dead on the humiliation on the cross. Jesus, you know, think about Jesus' life. He lived only 33 years, right? A bachelor, never married, no kids, no formal education, certainly not a CEO of Fortune 500, no real estate property, no cars. Well, there's no donkeys or horses at the time, right? Nothing to be envied of, any belongings to this world. Look at him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but lived a humble, lowly life. God became man, fully God and fully man, who suffered all the temptations and died on the cross. But in the end, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." For his short life, he fulfilled all the purposes of God the Father wants him to do. So it's not about what we get from God. It's not about what we can have in this world. It's about who you can be, who you, every one of us, who me can be. Can we live out the purpose of God the Father made for us? Even before we were born, God has a good, loving purpose for every one of us. Not to just enjoy all the blessings from him, but live to the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ. By Jesus' incarnation, God can live with us again. God can live with us through the Holy Spirit living in our heart, so that we can understand what God the Father, his plan for us, for today, for tomorrow, for next year, for the rest of our life. So in this Christmas, instead of thinking what you can get, think about what you can do. Offer yourself up in joy to God, knowing in us we have no ability, no goodness, but Jesus redeemed us. His pure life, holy life can live in us. We can say no to all the temptation to Satan, but we can say to him, God the Father, all I have is Jesus Christ. Thank you so much to give Jesus to us this Christmas. I don't know how you are going to use me. All I can say is, take me. I'm not worthy of your love, but you love me so much. Take me. Take me as the gift to you. This is what Jesus did. This is the power of his incarnation. He died for us so that we don't have to face the fear of death, so that we don't have to die, but to live to God. Live to God, not in the day when we're in heaven, but from now, from today, we can live to God, to his glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Picture Mary with the baby Jesus. And she lays him in the manger in this cattle feeding trough. Who was that little baby? Who was he? As Kevin said, the email this week and the blog post said that that little baby was fully God and fully man. As we're going to sing next Sunday, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Jesus was unique. There's no other incarnation which is like that incarnation. The Son of God becoming fully man, fully God and fully man. And yet, Jesus is present with us this morning. The Son of God is with us. Emmanuel. In what sense is Jesus present this morning? How is Jesus present this morning? Well, three ways. First, he's fully God, and since he is fully God, he is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? And the psalmist goes on to say, I could fly up to the highest heights. I could sink down into the depths of the sea. I could go into great darkness where my eyes can't perceive anything, and all those places, you, God, would still be with me. I cannot get away from you. You are always present everywhere. And so Jesus, as fully God, is always present everywhere, including right here in this sanctuary. Second way, Jesus is present in the body of Christ, in us. 1 Corinthians 12:27. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. He's speaking to those who are believers in Christ as Lord and Savior. And then the previous chapter, 11:29, speaking of the Lord's Supper, he says we have to be careful to discern the body, or we will be guilty of eating in an unworthy manner, guilty of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. Discerning the body is discerning the body of Christ manifest in the people around us who are believers in Christ. So Jesus is present here this morning, because those who are believers in him are individually members of his body. Okay? But then there's a third way Jesus is present this morning, and he presents himself to us in the Lord's Supper. Jesus presents himself to us in the Lord's Supper. Now, across Christians of many, many denominations, there's widespread agreement with that statement that Jesus presents himself to us in the Lord's Supper. There's a lot of disagreement about exactly how he presents himself to us. For today, I don't want to get into the exegetical arguments. I simply want to speak pastorally to you this morning. How is Jesus present with us through the Lord's Supper? How does Jesus present himself to us? I think that's the right way to phrase that. How does Jesus present himself to us in the Lord's Supper? Okay, think a little bit about what we are commemorating in the Lord's Supper. Through the sacrifice of Jesus' death on the cross, God established a covenant. He established an agreement with those he brings to himself through faith. Okay? And the Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal of that covenant. The Lord's Supper is a picture of that covenant and something that seals that covenant in our hearts, assuring us that when this Almighty God comes to us and is present with us, He's not coming in wrath despite our sin, nor is he coming in punishment despite the fact that the things we suffer in this world sometimes have the appearance of punishment. Instead, he comes to us to feed us, to nourish us, to strengthen us, so that we might live the lives that he intends, just as Kevin was saying. Ephesians 5:29, in the middle of what Paul writes about marriage and his instructions to husbands, remember what he says. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church. He feeds us. He warms us. He provides for us. He takes care of us. He gives us, in Peter's words, everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything we need in order to live the lives that he plans for us. Everything we need to show that he is great and glorious and worthy of all praise, that we should come and adore him. He gives us everything we need to those ends. And so, as we participate in the Lord's Supper, just as surely as we see these elements, just as surely as we taste the bread and taste the wine, just as surely as that bread and wine then nourish us physically, just as surely Jesus Christ comes to us to nourish our souls unto eternal life through his crucified body and his poured out blood. That's the picture of the Lord's Supper. That's the way that Jesus presents himself to us in the Lord's Supper. So I want you to think about that when we celebrate the supper in a few minutes. Just as surely as I taste this, just as surely, Jesus is nourishing my soul unto eternal life through his crucified body and poured out blood. Now, I said that this is a picture of the covenant, the new covenant. We're going to hold up the cup in a minute and remind ourselves of what Jesus said. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Well, this is a covenant that God established and did everything necessary to implement. It was not a contract where it was something that we had to do. All we had to do is to trust in the Savior that he provides. But there is a commitment on our part, which we are then living out through the participation in the Lord's Supper. We're renewing this commitment through participation in the Lord's Supper. And that is to take the nourishment that he's giving us and use that nourishment to fulfill his purpose for us. Use that nourishment to display his glory. Use that nourishment to show that Jesus is worth more than all the world has to offer. Become, therefore, by that nourishment, the way that he is nourishing your soul, become his presence in your home, in your family. Become his presence in your job, in your neighborhood. Become his presence in this city. So Jesus is present this morning because he's fully God and he's omnipresent. He's present this morning because the body of Christ is gathered here and he is in us and amongst us. And he presents himself to us in the Lord's Supper so he might nourish us. And we might go out as his presence, as his body, more effectively to display who he is to those around us. This is a trustworthy saying and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners like us, like our family members, like our neighbors, like our colleagues at work. And we, nourished by him, go out as his presence, proclaiming that gospel. Let's pray together.